Okay, now lesson three, we're going to look at the Hebraic roots of the Sabbath or Shabbat. The purpose is to help us understand the Sabbath as it relates to the Hebraic Jewish roots of Christianity in our lives today. So we'll talk about the purpose of the Sabbath as the day of the Lord, Jesus and the Sabbath, and Paul and the Sabbath. Sabbath rests. The word Sabbath is found 135 times in the Bible. It's mentioned 75 times in the Hebrew Scriptures, 60 times in the New Testament. The word refers to the seventh day of the week and basically means to rest or take an intermission. The Hebrew word, of course, is Shabbat. How many of you need a rest? How many of you would like to hit the pause button of life? You know that phrase, stop the world, I want to get off? Just let God take it for a while and you take a deep breath and relax. Well, you know, God in His infinite mercy and goodness has given us a mini vacation right at the end of every week. You're not taking your vacation. You thought that was some old Jewish thing. And you've been missing all these vacations. Hallelujah. It's called Shabbat. It's a day of rest. It's a different from a worship service kind of setting. So we're not talking about that. It's a day of rest, which we'll look at here in this lesson, where you spend time alone at home with God and your family. How many of you wives wish your husband would talk to you sometime? Husbands are doers and wives are beers. And Shabbat is all about being. Pause and meditate. Chew on it. Shabbat is not about doing, fellas. It's not about cutting the yard. Shabbat is about being. Being with God and being with your family. And it is the most wonderful experience when you give a day of rest every week to your body and your soul and your spirit and spend time with your family. It's interesting that God gave the idea of Shabbat, see, again, long before. We have some beautiful music here for you. Hallelujah. Seeing that Shabbatic music? So relaxing just hearing that. That's so restful, isn't it? And so peaceful. Long before, again, this law that we call this Jewish stuff, God gave the idea of Shabbat right at creation. Genesis 2, 1 to 3, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Wow. Three words there. Blessed, sanctified, and rested. God, who is the God who changes not, finished His work. Of course, centuries later, somebody else said it is finished. Amen. In the spiritual internalizing of Shabbat, but in the outward physical, our bodies and our souls need rest. Our spirit needs rest from all the contamination of the world. Need to click off the clicker. There's nothing any good on there to watch anyway. Amen. There's nothing any good to watch on there anyway. Amen. And spend time with God and your people, your family, the people that you love, that you're giving your life for and to be with, your family. And so God in His graciousness, right at the beginning of creation, put in place the understanding of the idea of rest. Now, God didn't rest because He was tired. He rests because He was through. Hallelujah. We ought to be able to mow the yard in 6 days, fellas. We ought to be able to get all of our shopping done in 6 days, ladies. Hallelujah. We ought to be able to get all of that doing done in 6 days so that we've got 1 day to be. Oh, Shabbat is all about being. We've had so many of our Christian Gentile students and people discover Shabbat for their lives, and it's dramatically changed their lives. Not in any kind of legalistic way that this is some Jewish thing I'm supposed to do. That has nothing to do with it at all. But it's a God thing that He gave to help us, to be a blessing and a benefit to us. So important, it says He blessed that day and He sanctified it and made it a day of rest so we can have a day to hit the pause button and just stop. I'll let God take care of it today. How many of you know if you're spending Shabbat sleeping late, hallelujah, what a blessing. Enjoying reading the Bible and playing games with your children and being with your spouse, and you're doing all that, you know the kingdom will keep going anyway. And your work will keep going anyway. Life will keep going anyway. And God in His mercy has given us a mini vacation stuck in every week for our lives. We thought it was an old Jewish thing that Jesus did away with, you know. And we've missed a huge blessing. Again, it doesn't have anything to do with coming together in some kind of congregational worship setting. We should do that any day and every day that we can. Amen? With the demands of life. This is a different deal. This is being home, resting body, soul, and spirit with your God and your family, and maybe some extended friends and family members from time to time as you feel led to do that. And God made it a sign to our pledge to keep His promises to the children of Israel, to give them a land, to make them a great nation, and to redeem the world through them. Ultimately, of course, through them means the seed of Abraham, the Messiah, Yeshua. And God has made these promises to Abraham and his descendants. And the Sabbath was the guarantee that He would do what He said He would do for them. And so when the people rested on Shabbat, they were resting in the faithfulness of God to keep His word. God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. Amen? And so in Isaiah 58, we are told that the Sabbath is actually the day of the Lord. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, and I've amplified that to clarify, keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath. From, of course, he was saying this to Jewish people, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord. It's real clear, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself or find joy in the Lord. If you spend time resting and meditating on the Scriptures, you're going to find joy in the Lord. You're going to have a revelation from the Lord. You know, God bless all of our Western scholars, each and every one. Hallelujah. See, you preface that, then you can say whatever. And, you know, some of the footnotes in our Bibles are wonderful, and others are not so wonderful, because they're trying to make a statement of clarification with a Western mind. And we go, would fast forward to the book of Revelation, and it says that Yochanan, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And we think he's having a Sunday church service or something, you know. Well, he's a Jew. What's the Lord's Day to him? It says it right there in Isaiah. We just read it. You know, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was a Jewish man seeking God on the Sabbath. And did he have a revelation? It's called the Book of Revelation. And what I want to encourage you, if you will seek God and honor the Sabbath day, not in any kind of legalistic way, that's never the idea here at all, but as a day that God gave to be a blessing to us, you're going to have a revelation from God too. You've got to stop long enough to listen to His voice. And He gave us a day every week to do that. And you're going to find joy in the Lord as well. And so, even the birds enjoy Shabbat. Seems like all of creation follows God's order but us, you know. We kind of think we know better. Beautiful. The Sabbath, this is so important, is God's gift of time to honor Him. Very important. The people were not to go their own ways, find their own pleasures, speak their own words. They were to spend the day studying, meditating, praying, fellowshipping with God, with one another as a family. At home, Peggy sleeps. I let her sleep as long as she wants to on Shabbat. If she doesn't get up to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, that's fine, because she's stressed out enough the other 6 days. If she wants to get up at 10:30 in the morning, that's fine. It's, you know, if I'm up earlier, I go and do my little reading and whatever and praying and say, God, I wish you'd wake my wife up later on today sometime. It's hanging out with God and hanging out with your family. Boy, doesn't that sound wonderful? God would bless the people with great joy as a result of being in His presence. And you know that scripture, Psalm 16:11, in His presence is fullness of joy. And so, the Sabbath was there, and he says, if you keep your feet, that is, if you will honor the Sabbath, I will bless you. And it wasn't intended to be something they would do legalistically, but it was a gift of time that God in His wonderful grace and mercy gave to the people. You have to think back in Bible times, they didn't have dishwashers, ladies, and washers and dryers and mechanical tractors and things. I mean, just making it through day to day was tough. Man, just to be able to lay down the plowshares, lay down all the instruments of manual labor and just stop. Wow, what a blessing. Maybe we have it a little too good sometimes for us. But you don't even have to push the button to get the dishwasher going on Shabbat. You can lay down all that hard manual labor. Isaiah explains, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this. Now, this is very important theologically, and I don't want to get bogged down in all that. And the Son of Man, have you noticed the phrase Son of Man? It's a lowercase s. It just means mankind in general, human beings. Blessed are the people, we might say, mankind, human beings who lay hold on it, who keep from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing evil. Also, the sons of the foreigners wonder who that might be. Hello, sons and daughters of the foreigners. Who join themselves to the Lord. Have you joined yourself to the Lord? To serve him. To love the name of the Lord. To be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Then it goes and gives some wonderful promises after that. Of course, the classic example is Ruth and Naomi. Now, you understand, and I have to somehow sometimes talk to my Jewish friends about this. There was no Judaism in the time of Ruth and Naomi, right? There was no Christianity, of course, but there was no religion called Judaism in the time of Ruth and Naomi. That's way back a long time ago, you know. So Ruth, we need to grasp, she did not join Judaism. She did not partake in a Jewish religion. She joined herself to the Jewish God. She entered into covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She didn't join a religion. She didn't become a Jew in the sense that people talk about it today. She was a Gentile, Moabitess, who embraced the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from there on, from that moment on, left her pagan ways and her pagan gods and became part of the covenant people of God. Likewise, when a Christian is awakened by God's Spirit, and you hear I'm saying that, awakened by God's Spirit to the roots of their faith, Paul says each must make up his own mind about what all that means to you. But as you are awakened and see that God has put in your heart a desire to express your worship in a way that is seen in the Bible, you don't become Jewish if you're not Jewish. You're not joining Judaism. You're more fully expressing the ancient faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as Yeshua Jesus is the ultimate goal and reality of that in your life. And he is always the ultimate goal and reality. He is always the focus. And the challenge we have oftentimes with Christian people, because their lives are really dramatically changed when they discover their roots, is to keep them balanced, that they're not falling in love with their Jewish roots. They're falling in love with their Jewish Lord. See the difference? If you're falling in love with your Jewish roots, you'll do the Jewish things because you're loving them. If you fall in love with your Jewish Lord, you're going to find out more how he lived his life. And in that following and learning more how he lived his life and his own root and heritage, God speaks to everybody individually on how they incorporate that into their Christian experience. Are you with me? It's a personal thing. As our love pastor says, it's the grace of God's Spirit awakening and putting desires in your heart, not something that some person tells you to do. That's very, very important. And we all respond in different ways. I have my tallit at home. I love my tallit. You know, I always put it on when I swing from my chandelier and blow the shofar. With the Bible under one hand. I know. I know. So see, I got the Bible under one hand. That's the Reformation, you see. And I got this in the Wesleyan movement because the Spirit of God stirred me, and I'm swinging from the chandelier. That's the Pentecostal expression. I'm blowing my shofar. That's at Tabernacles. You see, I got it all going while I'm swinging through the living room. But I'm not going to tell you. You have to do that. She wants the DVD of me doing this. Oh, boy, I'm in trouble. That one will sell. That's right. So see, this was for mankind. It says, Son of Man, for people. And keep from defiling the Sabbath. Just keeping something and observing something wasn't the intention. The intention was in the heart. So people could follow the letter of God's instructions and still be mean as you know what. Still be hateful. We'll see that here in just a moment. So God says, whoever embraces me and discovers who I really am, you're free to participate as I put it in your heart. See? Jesus began his ministry using Sabbath talk. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. There you go, see? Well, that's a little bit humorous, but I think that thing keeps going forever. I don't know if it's ever going to stop. Actually, when Yeshua was baptized, we know that the dove came upon him and they heard a chirping sound. Again, this is a Hebraic thing that we wouldn't grasp necessarily, you know, with the Western presentation. But the Jewish people believed that in the intertestamental period, the voice of the prophet stopped. But when Messiah comes, he would bring back the prophetic. But until that time, God didn't just completely leave them. But he had what's called the bat kol, the daughter voice of God. It's all Jewish understanding in the New Testament. And if we don't have that root background, we will miss really what was happening when Jesus was baptized. And I'm just giving you one little tiny part of here. So when they wrote that the dove descended upon Jesus and said, blah, 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 to them it was the chirping of the dove. That's what they... We have many writings from rabbis of old in biblical times and sages that the sound of the daughter voice was like the chirping of a dove. And so there's a lot of made up stories and traditions and everything, but the idea is there that God's prophetic voice was there, but if you listen carefully, you could hear the daughter voice of God talking to him. It was sort of like the noise of a dove chirping. So when you have that written statement about Jesus and the dove and the voice coming down, every Jewish person witnessing that would know exactly what that was about. That here was the one who would restore the prophetic voice to us. And Jesus said, I'm the rest. I'm the reality of it. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Jesus, along with his messianic claims and miracles, rabbis could do certain miracles. Ordinary healing rabbis could do certain miracles in the time of Jesus. But there were some so big and hard that only Messiah, when he comes, he'd do the big ones, you know. And people say that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, they just have no idea what they're reading in the Bible, because Jesus did a number of miracles that were sign miracles that ordinary rabbis, healing rabbis, could not do. There were charismatic wonder worker healing rabbis, itinerant rabbis in the time of Jesus. He was the only one. That's not to diminish him. It was to exalt him, because he did the ones they couldn't do. Hallelujah. Amen. But other than that, the issues of the Sabbath got him in trouble more than anything else. And we read it not knowing the background and think that he's doing away with it. And the issue, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do, had to do with the different sages and their followers and how they interpreted how to live out the Sabbath in their daily lives. And they did it to the point that what God intended to be a blessing had become a burden, because they laid so many rules of their own on top of people. I call it Sabbath squabbles. Other than his claim to be the Messiah, Jesus had more problems with some of the religious leaders regarding the Sabbath than he did with any other issue. His concern was not with the Sabbath, but with the many rules and regulations that made Sabbath keeping an end in itself rather than the means to the end. And so sometimes you had two academies in Jerusalem in the time of Jesus, the school of Hillel, which was the more moderate Pharisee group, and the school of Shammai, which was the very strict legalistic group. And they were the leading rabbinic sages in the time of Jesus in the New Testament and a little before. And they disagreed on almost everything. And they fought among themselves all the time. And as I said, Hillel's group was the more moderate Pharisee group. Shammai was the hardcore legalistic group. And Yeshua, Jesus, he had such a big following that even though he had not gone to their academy and they considered him a country bumpkin preacher who didn't know anything, still he had a big following. And if they could get this rabbi from Nazareth to agree with their view, they won the day. See what I'm saying? And so this is why they're coming to him all the time, asking him questions. Well, Rabbi, your disciples do this, but our master does this, blah, 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 blah. And they're trying to get him to agree with their way. And to a degree, it was only after he wouldn't agree with all their rigid rules that they would turn against him. Religion is really hard on Jesus. Have you noticed? And so his squabble, his issues were not with the Sabbath. That's the eternal day of rest God gave. Jesus cannot be the Messiah, listen, if he ever broke any of God's laws. He would be a sinner. Breaking the law of God is sin. If he ever broke any of God's laws, if he ever changed anything that was eternally written in heaven but placed on earth for us to learn, he couldn't be the Messiah. He can't change anything. So his issues were not with God's covenantal words, but with how man was interpreting them and placing them into people's lives as legalistic burdens rather than grace-filled spiritual blessings. Well, our disciples, our rabbi, our master says we should wash our hands before we, up to our elbows. Well, no, our master says we only have to wash our hands up to our ankles. Up to our wrists. What do you say? So they're trying to get him to agree, see. And so it's so interesting that what God intended to be a delight that had become a burden to the people. And so it's so interesting that they were all for him until he wouldn't agree with them. And then it says they'd plot to kill him. Now think about this. In Isaiah, it says, blessed is the one who keeps from defiling my Sabbath. So let me ask you a question. Who was really breaking the Sabbath? The ones who were keeping the legalistic letter of it but wanted to kill somebody? Hello? Or the one who kept the spirit of it and healed people? Who was really the Sabbath breakers? Just because they kept the legalistic rules they had and followed it to the T, yet they had hate in their heart, were they keeping the Sabbath? No, not at all. And you can study any honest Jewish scholar, sage, and they will tell you there was no kind of healing that was not acceptable on the Sabbath. So what we find in the New Testament, though, is the fighting and the squabbles over the rules of the different camps. And Jesus was stuck right in the middle of all of it. In Mark 2:27, it says that the Sabbath was made for man, or mankind, and not man for the Sabbath. This is going back to the Isaiah scripture. So in the New Testament, it gets very confused with Western scholars saying, see, Jesus did this on the Sabbath, and they're giving the idea that he changed something, and then it says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and it puts it in a capital S rather than the lowercase s, which just means this: the Sabbath was made for man to enjoy God and fellowship with family, not the other way around. But in not understanding this, making Jesus as the Son of God, he can change and do anything, it completely gives us a completely different idea of what was really happening. It has to connect to Isaiah. He is saying that the Sabbath was made for man to be blessed and enjoy, not man for the Sabbath. So if there was a conflict, is the way I say it, between legitimate human needs and legitimate legalistic rulings to control people's behavior, Jesus would always give his priority to helping people. See? Blessing God, loving God, and helping people. Now we get real sticky here with Paul and the Sabbath. Because again, we are often given the impression that he was a turncoat to his ancient faith and tossed it all off to bring the Gentiles in. Of course, again, he had a message to his Jewish brethren that was different for the Gentiles, because it was clear the Gentiles did not have to get circumcised and become Jews in order to enter into the covenant through Jesus. Amen? But this doesn't mean that he, as a Jewish man himself, ever turned away from his own ancient faith. Since God gave the Sabbath as a sign of his covenant with the Jewish people, it would have never entered Paul's mind that God intended to change the Sabbath. Say, for example, from Saturday to Sunday. Constantine did that in the 4th century. But when we study in the book of Acts, we have several examples where it seems like that Paul is doing this. So here's Acts 20, verses 7, 8, and 11. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message unto midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed." So we have on the right side of the screen what's going on. In this setting, Paul and the believers, remember they were Jews, had come together for their regular Sabbath meeting. This is when the disciples came together to break bread at the close of Shabbat. Since they were already meeting and Paul was leaving the next day, Sunday, he kept talking until midnight and stayed until daybreak on Sunday when he departed. Now we do this many times when we have an evening church Sunday service and we all go to the favorite restaurant and talk for 3 or 4 hours and eat for 3 or 4 hours and have fun, food, and fellowship. It's the next day to by now. You've already stayed past midnight. We do that ourselves. This is what they were doing there. They were having their Havdalah service, is called today, their close of Shabbat service, when they all came together for a closing out of the Sabbath, because it starts and it closes. It's setting it apart from the other days of the week. And so they were doing this. Hey, we got Paul. We're not going to let this guy go. We're going to keep him as long as we can. He stayed there all night. Remember, the fella fell asleep and fell down out of the windowsill, and they had to go lay hands on him, and hallelujah, he came back and finished out the sermon. And so by now it's time for Paul to leave and go on his journeys. And so you find many of these, several of these examples. The other one is Corinth, to store up for the first day of the week. Again, they're having the close of their Sabbath service. Then their closing of the Sabbath is beginning the next day, which is the first day of the week, where now they can collect money. See? So on the first day of the week, after Shabbat is over, everybody write your checks. I'm coming to get the money and take it to the believers in Jerusalem. Now, what about the future? How can God, who is unchangeable, ever change anything? Here's the future, when we're with the Messiah in the kingdom, when he comes, the full kingdom. Isaiah 66:23. "It shall come to pass from one new moon to another." See, we won't be on the solar calendar. We'll be on the lunar calendar, which is the festival calendar. "And from one Sabbath to another." Ooh. "All flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." So past, present, future, God, who is outside of time, has given us a gift of time called Shabbat, called the Sabbath. He gave it to the Jewish people, but for all of God's people, who can discover these roots of our faith, and as God puts it in the heart, to enjoy them, not in any kind of legalistic way, but by the Spirit of God. It's His grace gift of time to us to enjoy and spend time with Him, one another, hit the pause button of life, and just relax. Enjoy Him and one another. Hallelujah. May His name be praised forever. Amen. Can we give Him a hand clap of praise? Praise God. Okay. We're gonna take a full break and have one more session.